This is Dr. Don Callan. I'm coming from you to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in the state of Washington. And it's been a while since I've talked to you. Before, when we were talking, the last several programs, I think there was eight, it was all from the book of Matthew. And it was particularly from the miracles in Matthew. The Gospels are, the word gospel means good news. And good news is exactly what God has for us and for you. And that's a wonderful thing. You read through the Gospels, there's many good things, and then all of a sudden you see some seemingly bad things. But you see, God loves us so much that He also tells us what not to do so that we might experience and know Him and experience the good things that He has. He doesn't want you or me to miss out on any good thing that He has planned. And yet we sometimes go our own way and think that life without rules is the best way. And that's when we get into trouble, is when we think life is out without rules, that there's no consequences. The Bible, especially Jesus, his one of his principal parables is about sowing and reaping. And there are consequences in our lives for what we do. Tonight, I want to share from especially the works of John. Now, John, there are various Johns in the Bible. This is the Apostle John that was we see at the time of the Last Supper. He is the one right next to Jesus. He refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. Well, Jesus loved everybody, but he was particularly sort of setting himself apart he thought he was loved the most. I'm sure that we go back into history and we find out that both he and his brother, James probably the older one, and John was the younger, were very close to Jesus, and probably they were first cousins from all we can tell. And so there was a relationship there with the families as well. And interesting to note that of all the apostles, his brother James happened to be the first one that was martyred of the apostles. There was, of course, Stephen before him, but he wasn't one of the apostles. And happened to be a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with grace and power. He was called as a deacon to serve especially the widows. And but he went way beyond just the word deacon. Is the word for servant, and that's what he did. He served. And lots of people want to go right to the top immediately. Well, he found his place in serving others, but that serving others also became a place of miracles. He was a miracle worker, and he was anointed powerfully. And at the time, in the book of Acts, it spends a couple chapters talking about him and leading up to his actually being the first martyr, being stoned to death. but he was certainly a man that was filled with the joy of the Lord, filled with grace and power, and was able to speak clearly and distinctly the word of the Lord to the people at the time, and gave an excellent a word and a summation of the whole bringing up to that place of his time of martyrdom, of the people of the Jews, how God had dealt with them, and that he recounts the Old Testament, much of the Old Testament, and how God dealt with the people coming out of Egypt and right up to the present time at that time. And so, but back to John, James was the first of the apostles that was martyred. And as far as we know, we have record of all the apostles being martyred except for John. And they attempted to martyr him, to kill him. They put him in boiling oil. And for some reason, God chose to preserve him and protect him. We hear in the Old Testament of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were all protected by God. They were put into in Babylon, into a fiery furnace that when they threw them in, the guards that threw them in were killed because of the heat, but yet they were preserved in the fire, and the king could even see that there was a fourth person in the fire, and he declared that he looked like the Son of God. And of course it was either most likely was exactly that, was Jesus, was the Son of God, before he ever came on earth, as far as his earthly 30 or 33 years or whatever it was that he spent here, his 33 years here, that he showed up back then, and he showed up from time to time. In the Bible, it talks about the angel of the Lord, and many people believe that when it speaks of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it was actually Jesus. Now, not everybody believes that, but that's if you happen to have read through the Old Testament, and every once in a while you see the term the angel of the Lord, he appeared to Joshua as he was right outside Jericho before they marched around the city and seven times, and finally the walls all fell down. I've been there. They thought that was impossible. They've excavated, and that's exactly what they did. They didn't fall out or fall in. They fell down, straight down, which is sounds totally impossible, but the ground where it was gave way, and the walls fell down rather than being pushed out or pushed in, which is one of the biggest miracles there could possibly be, is for walls to actually go down into the earth. It's a truly amazing, totally amazing story. And excavation that has shown that to be true. There is another time of the angel of the Lord going to Abraham. And I think there's other places in the Old Testament. Even though I'm called Dr. Callan sometimes, I would not call myself a brilliant scholar of the Bible. I'm just a lover of God. I love God. I love His Word. Many times I do not understand it all. Certainly not. But I understand after many years that it's there's life in it, and it's life much more abundant. And that is exactly what we want. We want life abundantly, and it is found in God. And that's why we come to the Word of God today, is because we want to know not only what things to do, but we want to know those things that to avoid. We look at, God gave us a wonderful book in the Old Testament. It's called the Proverbs, and there happens to be 31 chapters in it. And I've heard of many people daily reading a chapter a day, and they go through the whole book each month. And it's filled with wisdom. And that's the principal thing, is wisdom. The book of Proverbs talks about stir up a person's soul and spirit to know how to walk. And we find out that there's promises with that. There's promises of lengthening of days, that your life be expanded. It talks about those that reject wisdom as their days being shortened. In other words, their life being shortened. Well, which one do you want? Which one do I want? I'd prefer my days to be lengthened as long as they are good and prosperous. And as far as good and prosperous is where it's not, you can say money, but that's not it. That happens to be just one of many things. Prosperous, you want to be prosperous in your soul. In fact, in the short, brief book of 3 John, which is, John wrote 5 books in the Bible. And 3 John is a short little letter, probably one of the shortest books there is. And it talks about that, beloved, I wish above all things that thou would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So it's talking to people about that people, that their soul is prospering, and that this is the purpose of God, that as your soul prospers, that also that health-wise you prosper, and that you also prosper in the physical sense. And this is how that you are blessed. And I am blessed. We want to be in the blessing of God. You know, there is curses. And we don't want curses. I don't want curses. And the Bible gives us ways and shows us. I would encourage everybody to sit down and over the next year, probably at least once, if not several times, to read the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful list of things of how to change one's life, or how to maybe not change it, but just strengthen your life in certain areas, in many areas, because it's so many of the verses, there'll be in many of the chapters, each verse gives a positive and a negative. Okay, this is what to do and the results, and this is what not to do, and this is the results of that. Also, a tremendous thing in there, you find out that words have power. It's one of the places that says life and death are in the power of the tongue. What do we do with our tongues? Do we curse ourselves? Do we curse the one that we are married to by what we speak? Oh. So often, we can do that. And we have done that. And that is truly, there is life and death in the power of the tongue. You can destroy relationships with your wife or with your husband, or you can improve them vastly, tremendously. You see, facts and truth are not the same. Sometimes they are. Many times they are. But what is the difference between facts and truth? Facts are what we see with our eyes, what we hear, what we feel, and what we perceive, whether it's true or not. And many times what we perceive is not true. And it's not really even the facts because of our perception of it. So what's the difference between facts and truth? And can we change the facts by speaking the truth? We need to come to the Bible, the Word of God, to find out what the truth is. Whether it's about our body or about relationships, if you speak the truth, those things that God has desired for us, that God has blessed us with, and we declare them over our lives, and we don't lie and say that these facts aren't true. I mean that they are the what we are experiencing right now, but instead we speak the truth, which is what God has meant for things to be. Like God has meant for a wife to be a blessing to her husband, and for a husband to be a blessing to the wife. Well, we better speak that to them and to ourselves. We better find out those things that we can praise our husband or wife for, and thank God for them, whether they seem to be a tyrant or not. We speak the truth, which is, We want to change things by speaking the truth. The truth is those things that are found in God's Word. And if we keep agreeing with the facts are never going to change. What we do, though, we turn around and speak the truth from God's Word. But how do we know God's Word unless we get into it? Well, right now, we are going to briefly get into the very first part of the Gospel of John. Now, as I said, there are five books written by John, and he is the apostle that he himself said he's the one that Jesus loved. Well, I know from the Word of God that Jesus loved all of them, but he certainly felt that he was probably loved more than any of the others. As I once again told you that I mentioned that all the other apostles were martyred. They tried to martyr John at least once, if not twice, by boiling him in oil. And God miraculously preserved him. But let us look at the first five verses in John. And this is... In the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, we come to John, and we see that phrase, "in the beginning," again. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." What do we see there? We see that, my goodness, okay, there's God, but then there's also the Word that seems to be separate. But then it says, the Word was God. Well, we look at... the biblical teaching, it never mentions the word Trinity. It always says that there's one God, but yet the Bible clearly talks about three entities that are one. It talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that's a mystery that, I mean, it can be poorly explained by, so many people have tried to explain it, and I'll give you one of the explanations, that you could take water, for instance. Water, I know that there, when I went through chemistry in college, many years ago, there was what was called a triple point in water, that under a vacuum condition, at one single temperature, you could have water that was frozen in the bottom, liquid in the middle, and gaseous in the top. It was called the triple point of water, that at a certain vacuum and with at a definite one particular temperature, that you could have all three states of water, frozen, hard, liquid, and gaseous at the same time. And they were one. They were one. It was all water. Nothing was different from the three. So we look at God, and it's one. He's one. That illustration certainly isn't adequate by any means to describe how that they are one or how that they are separate. But that's exactly what they are, and it's beyond comprehension. But that one illustration of the water is just a way that we can somehow grasp with our very finite minds of who God is, that he is three persons in one. And so we look here again that who is this Word? How is he separate from God and yet he's God? And we read through this again. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's with and he is God. So we can see that there's a separation there, but yet in essence they're identical in their total motives and a purpose and totally in unity, and there's never a division in what we would call today the Trinity, because their purposes are always alike. They never contradict each other. They always do things together. So we see he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Okay, so if God created everything, and if you say it was God the Father, here we are talking about God the Son, or, well, later on we see that it was the Son, but here he's calling the Son the Word. And so God had purposed the creation, and yet the Word, it had to come out by the Word that was spoken, which was by Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And through that Word being spoken, things came into existence. All things were made through him, or through Jesus. Without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. In him, that's in Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of man. We don't want to live in darkness. We want to fully come to light. And so we don't want to just come to a place of some new spirituality perhaps getting to a better place or elevated place, but we want the whole deal, which is Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So there we come to the end of those five verses. As it progresses in John, it switches subjects. I perhaps want to jump ahead just down a few verses to verse 14 before we cover the other part. And it says, and the Word, remember, that's what we were looking at with Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So he's not the Father, but yet he is the only begotten of the Father. Now we think of being begotten as, in our understanding, it's something that, if something was begotten, it comes afterwards. But we see from the Bible that he was in the beginning with God. We look at the Greek and find out that when it talks about firstborn of all creation, which it talks about Jesus Christ as being the firstborn, it's the Greek has a couple of different meanings. One is what we would normally think would be, okay, he was, was the firstborn of many children of God, or many, my firstborn's name is David, and I would call him my firstborn. However, there is meaning and of in the Greek of firstborn, and it means the head of, the one in charge of. So that meaning is certainly the one of Jesus Christ, because he was in the beginning with God, and if he's the firstborn of all creation, that means that he was the one in charge of all creation. And we saw that in the first part of this chapter, where it said that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So when he's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, he is the one that is like the Father. And he also mentions this several times, that when different people come up to him, one example is his disciple, Philip. Philip came up to him and said, please show us the Father. And at that time, Jesus said, have I been with you so long you don't know that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? That's because he and the Father were of the same personality, the same, there's not this God of wrath, and then sweet Jesus, both are the same. God, yes, there is wrath, but there's also the word love. It's not just a word. You don't try to see that God has love. The Bible distinctly declares that he is love. Talks about him being also as far as truth, that Jesus Christ came and was full of grace and truth. That's something all of us need. We need grace. We need grace for every step of our lives. We need grace that we might survive that we need grace in our lives, and we have received grace, whether God, we acknowledge God, whether we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior or not. We need grace because there is no way to come to the Father except by Him and by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit happens to be the other one of the Trinity. And Jesus said when He left this earth, you see, He died, but then He came, rose again in 3 days, and He spent 40 days here. And not only did He spend 40 days, of which over 500 people saw Him at one time, also there was many others that, after He rose from the dead, also rose from the dead. It talks about in the Word of God that many of the righteous saints that had died before Jesus came back to life and walked the streets of Jerusalem. And this isn't just in the Bible. There's outside sources that talk about this. And in fact, two of the Pharisees had died. Various ones had died during the time Jesus was ministering. But two of them rose from the dead, and they questioned them and took records of them that they were secret believers in that they believed on Jesus Christ and had talked to their families as far as that they had believed in the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ. They had risen from the dead, but the other Pharisees that had died did not raise from the dead. It was only the righteous dead that were brought back to life. And, of course, when Jesus died, He says He descended into what would be Hades or hell or whatever. There's From the scriptures, we see that there was two compartments. Jesus even talked about it when the Lazarus and the rich man both died. First Lazarus, there was not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. But he was talking about a beggar that was at a rich man's door and that was always begging bread there. And it says that he died, and then it talks about later the rich man died, and that they both were then in a place, but they could see each other with a great, but there was a great divide, and the rich man was crying out and asking and praying that that someone, or Lazarus, or someone else could go back and tell his brothers not to come to this place. And so at that time, there was a place of torment that they could see the people that were being comforted, and the comforted could actually see those in torment at that time. And it talks about Jesus after he died, that he descended into what was called hell, and preached to both the ungodly and to the righteous, and the righteous came with him, and that was that place was called paradise at that time, and that they were delivered out of paradise, which was the comfort side, to go with Jesus to heaven. And in the end times, we look at the end of Revelation, and I don't recall, but I've read it various times, and I don't recall it ever mentioning paradise, because when there is the resurrection of the dead, it's the matter of those have already gone to be with the Lord, or those that were in death and Hades, and that paradise that place called paradise no longer exist, because those people had been taken out of there and had gone with Jesus to heaven. So we see here that coming back to John, it says, John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ, the one who was in the beginning, who created all things, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I need grace, and I want to be filled with his truth. So I came, and I didn't know that at the time I came to Jesus as for my Lord and Savior. But I found that out. And certainly, grace is something that we are all in need of. Grace is going beyond mercy. You know what mercy is? It's like you're going 90 miles an hour or 100 miles an hour, and the state patrol or highway patrol, whatever your state has, pulls you over. And grace is different than mercy, in the sense that mercy would be that he lets you off with a warning, going that much above the speed limit. Grace would be something totally, beyond mercy. Would be not only letting you off, but then giving you $200 just to have a good day. Grace, in other words, is not mercy that only that forgives us for our wrong, but replaces our bad reward, which we deserve, with something that is totally undeserved and a gift and a blessing. And so I want more than mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy. But grace is even better, because instead of getting what we deserve, we get something fantastic. That's what God has desired and has planned and put down here for us. But most of humanity has not accepted Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about that I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Well, you might say that that's very, very, very narrow-minded. Well, that's true. It's very narrow-minded. God did not make things for us to set up our own gods. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, that is one of the principal commandments. I think it's I think it's the second commandment, that you shall have no other gods other than me, besides me, God says to them. And that is one of the Ten Commandments. And all the time, all across the United States, all across the world, we see people, and if they don't have some foreign god, what we would call a foreign god, worshiping some idol or something, we have created our own, because we make a god in our own image. If we think God is love, and that he can't have justice and wrath, then we have created a god in our own image, because we have said to ourselves, that a God of love cannot have basically anything to do with wrath. And we come up with a God of our own. And he says distinctly that we are not supposed to have another God. And yet we're making other gods by ourselves. Once each person, that's the whole deal with tolerance. Tolerance is let everybody have their own, and it's all just fine and dandy that way. That allows us to do what we want and let them do what they want. But there is what God declares, a judgment day. We're not going to be judged on based on what our view of God is. We're going to be judged rather by the Word of God. That's why he gave us the Word of God, is because he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to perish and die and have also eternal death. Bible talks, you know, there's a saying that I've heard that that is really true, and that is, you can either be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and only die once. Now, what is the meaning of that? Well, we are all born once, and we all die once. But the other thing is the matter of being born again, so we don't die twice. We're not born again, then we shall die twice. And death is not described just as we see it in this earth, as passing away and the body no longer functioning. But the whole matter of death will pass away as well, and that we shall live eternally, either in judgment or in God's grace in heaven. And God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you know that there's two kinds of fantastic people listening to BBS radio? Yes, there are. Yes, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. So the question is, which one are you? Repeat this after me, please. That's right. Just repeat this after me. Speak it with your mouth. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Did you repeat that? Did you say that? If you did, I've got a question for you. Where is Jesus right now? Let's do that once again. Repeat this after me. And as we do this, you'll find out where Jesus is. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. So if you read that, you heard that, you spoke that, that as part of your, that you said that out loud, you said, Jesus, come into your heart, into my heart. So that's, if that was from your heart, that you spoke it with your mouth and believed it, then that's where God is. Jesus came into your heart. And he says that you become a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new. Now you might say, well, all things become new? Yes. There's an eternal difference. But then there's a thing about renewing our minds. The Bible declares that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that it declares to us that do not be conformed to this world, but that we are to renew our mind daily. That's a hard thing. Everything we listen to, most everything we listen to is the world speaking to us. Lots of times it's our own mind speaking to us, and we're rehearsing things that we believed or we heard, or our mother or dad or our aunt or uncle spoke to us, or some peer or friend spoke to us, or some teacher spoke to us that perhaps was very destructive. And our biggest enemy is usually ourselves. Once again, we go back to a thing that I mentioned earlier, is the matter of the difference between facts and truth. What does the Word of God say? That's where the truth is found. I happen to mention to you the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's something that you can read a little bit, or a whole lot. It's something that you can pick up and read for a minute or two, because there's individual small little verses, and you can stop almost any place in there and pick up a great deal, because they usually stand by themselves rather than being a story. And they're great teachings on how to live. But then we come to the book of John or the book of Matthew. As I said, if you want to read about miracles, go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. It's the very first book in the New Testament, and it's filled with miracles. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those miracles are for you and for me. They're not just things about history of what he did. You see, He gave that same power to his disciples that loved him. And that's available and active in the church today. We don't see a whole lot of it, but we see it certainly on a monthly basis. We see the miracles happening. And if you're not in a church like that, well, get to a church that believes that the Word of God is alive and powerful today, because there's miraculous healings in churches. Now, I'm sure that whatever church you go to, you're going to find a whole lot of imperfect people. And if you find the perfect church and you join it, then it's not going to be a perfect church anymore. Just because we are all in need of that God's grace. But I encourage you to, as we go into from in the following weeks into the whole book of John, you go to the book of John. I'd encourage you to read that, and it will bless you and bless you and bless you. The book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the New Testament, the first three Gospels, all happen to deal more with his actual works as far as his miracles and things. In John, it only lists seven of his miracles, but it goes a great deal into who he is in relationship to his Father, and then also in his relationship to us, and as far as especially who he is. And also we know that his love is unconditional, but yet even though his love is unconditional, there is consequences for us not accepting him and receiving his love. Well, tonight I have been giving you a big sort of shotgun approach. I didn't mean to, but it has been, as far as covering lots of things in the Bible. And that's, we want to get more, as I said, into John, and we will be going back and forth sometimes between the book of John and perhaps some of, as I said, he has five books in the Bible, John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are all letters, and then the book of Revelations. And he probably wrote all of these after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They're probably written after all the other Gospels. But yet John was the one closest to Jesus. He was also the one that Jesus entrusted his mother with. There at the cross, he said, "Mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." And he was talking to his mother, his earthly mother, and to John the apostle, who was the only apostle there that we have any knowledge of being at the crucifixion. Everybody else was away, hiding, as far as we know. Or if they were there, that they were further back. Yet John the Apostle and his mother, Mary, were both there at the foot of the cross. And so, certainly, John then was entrusted with his mother. His mother would have told him everything about his growing up and everything there was that she knew about her son. And so probably she and John knew more about the mother of Jesus and about Jesus than any other person alive. And so we want to look at the book of John and look also at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just revelation, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's to the church. My name is Dr. Don Callan, and I'm coming from the Yakima Indian Reservation in the state of Washington. I've got, for anybody that wants to write in, I've got some books, and not by me, they're by Dr. T.L. Osborne, and I'd be glad to send you one. And if you just write in to me, Dr. Don Callan, P.O. Box 90, that's 90, and it's Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, that's W-A, and the zip code is 98939. Do you have a pen there if you want to write this down? I repeat it once more. It's Dr. Don Callan. It's P.O. Box 90, Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington. The zip code is 98939. And just write in if you want to make a donation. That would be also to that address, but it would be made out to Global Redeeming Ministries. And once again, that's Global Redeeming Ministries. And so I would trust that I have shared with you just a little bit in that the Gospel of John covers much and probably draws us closer to God than perhaps any of the other Gospels. But yet the other Gospels are essential to see the miracles he did, to hear the Sermon on the Mount that's recorded in Matthew, to hear about in Luke the birth story of Jesus Christ in Luke. And so they are a whole, that you want the whole New Testament. Read the whole Word of God, for it is health to you and strength to you and healing to you, and it's grace and truth. In other words, it's Jesus Christ to come into your life in a very special way. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. In Jesus' name, I just pray for those that are listening, and whether it's live or by coming to the archives, I just pray for you in Jesus' name that whatever those problems you have, that you turn and just ask the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask the Father to come in to your life and heal those things that need healing, whether it's a physical ailment, especially spiritual, or in relationships, in your marriage, or with a brother, or a dad, or a mom, or a child, that you ask him to shed his grace into those situations. Father, we pray for healing right now, for those that need healing. This is a year of healing. And Father, we just pray for them that if it happens to be part of the curse, we just speak against the curse that's in the earth and the curse that might have attacked their body, that in Jesus' name we just come against that curse by the power of Jesus' name and the power of his blood. And we just break that, and we speak the life into them. Life, life, life. That there might be your word go forth. Just as it declares in the Word of God that you sent your word and you healed them. And so we've asked you right now, Father, in Jesus' name, that you might send your word to these people and heal them and make them whole. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and I hope to be able to speak to you again next week. God bless. Good night.